Today we come to the final sermon in our Radical Discipleship series. And today's topic is Live Simply. And I wonder for you what the title Live Simply may conjure up. Is it the idea of slowing down, more leisure time, or maybe it's financial, living with fewer possessions or increasing your financial giving? We can intend for our Christian life to be reflected in our lifestyle, but often we feel overwhelmed in how we can make a difference. When I give to an emergency appeal, I clearly mark that I do not want any further paperwork or anything, any marketing information, yet somehow I end up with further information, further appeal letters, which are often heartbreaking. One charity now is sending pictures on the envelope, so it's even trying to, and I respect that they're desperate for money, but you know, it's something that really touches the heart. And I'm sure I've seen a few people nodding as I've been just saying that. So I'm sure you've all got your own experiences there. And all Christians claim to have received a new life from Christ. We are new creations. So what lifestyle then is appropriate? And how should this lifestyle reflect the challenges of the contemporary world, of those who have less, far less than what we have? What difference, for example, can we make to the 900 million people living in involuntary poverty? Now, I could speak of finances and giving more, but I actually want to look at something a bit more foundational, because I think we've all heard the sermons around, you know, further giving. So I'm going to approach it from a different angle, and you can critique me afterwards, that's fine. So I firstly asked, what is our motivation to make these choices to live simply, and how do we sustain these choices? And to answer this, I'm going to look at three foundations: relationships. Firstly, our relationship with God is a vital factor. Matthew 22 records Jesus' answer to the question, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And of course he answered, as Tony told us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. To love God with all our heart and soul and mind is demanding all that we are to love God. It requires more than following a set of rules and regulations. It requires more than just words. But how do we do this? How do we deepen our relationship with and our love for God? Firstly, let's remind ourselves we actually have some supernatural help. All believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who wants to deepen this relationship between us and God. John 14:26 in the Amplified Bible describes the Holy Spirit as the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the counsellor, the strengthener, the standby. The Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me and act on my behalf. He will teach you all things, and he will help you remember everything that I've told you. As we ask, as we submit our will to God and pray for God to deepen our relationship with him and our passion to serve him, and loving our neighbour as ourselves gets easier. We get have that supernatural help. And here I've just listed a couple of ways to deepen our relationship with God. We can remember that God loves us no matter what. Maybe super simple. But God cares about our relationship with him far over and above any good works that we could do. I believe the greatest thing God wants us to say to him is, I love you, Lord. Thank you for everything that you've done in my life. And I want to keep growing in my relationship with you. Keep teaching me. It's humble, it's heartfelt. And that's what I believe is a really powerful prayer in deepening our relationship with God. Many of us believe we don't deserve God's love. Or maybe you believe we don't have a right to ask. Hebrews 4 says that we have a perfect high priest in Jesus who understands our weaknesses. We can come fearlessly and confidently before him in prayer and will receive mercy. Remember, God loves us no matter what. Another point is every great relationship requires communication. God wants to be involved in our lives because he knows his involvement will bring depth of purpose for what we are created to be on this planet. Involving God in our decision making, praying for his counsel, means communicating with him as we would do with anyone we are close to. Knowing God loves us, loving him, spending time with him and being grateful for what he's done and is doing in our lives can help us to have that real relationship, that radical discipleship relationship. God draws us in to grow us. It is for our benefit. It's a value add to our life. To take time to prioritise this, it's worth our time and effort. Unless we set aside intentional time, now I'm no judge of what time frame you have, whatever you can manage. Unless we set aside this intentional time, the door to this radical discipleship often remains closed. Now I suggest maybe come along to the Alpha course next week. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for days or decades. We all have questions about our faith, and the course can remind us of the truth of our faith, the foundations, in light of what our current questions are. I'm also reading a book called Open the Door, A Journey to the True Self, from an author, Joyce Ruff. It's a daily prayer guide over 6 weeks and talks about opening the door to our relationship with God and our relationship with our true or authentic self. It's a bit heavy, it can be challenging, but it's amazing. But there's a lot of great devotions on the market. This is just one that I found is just incredible. The next relationship is relationship with self. As our relationship with God deepens, our relationship with ourself comes into question. And what is the quality of the relationship with ourself? In light of the truth that we are made in God's image, that we are worthy, that we are loved no matter what, do we accept the totality of who we are? And I'm sure some of you are thinking of Matthew 16, where Jesus said, if any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Did anyone think that? First at morning tea, she did. So how do we deny ourselves yet work on our relationship with self? It seems a bit of a contradiction. The key is denying our self-interest in favour of God's plan and purpose. Allowing the Holy Spirit, who loves us totally, in conjunction with our own will and desire, to deepen our relationship with God, who will help us deepen our relationship with self in a healthy way. Swiss psychologist Carl Jung advocated us for to accept ourselves as we are. He suggests that even just as Christ urges us to love our enemy, give alms to the beggar, and to give the one who offends us, so we are called to ourselves in the same way. He says, "But what if I discover that the least of all, the poorest of all beggars, the most insolent of all offenders, yes, even the enemy, that all these live within me, that I myself stand in need of the alms of my own kindness, that I myself are the enemy who needs to be loved? What then?" It's such a powerful question, and it's such a demanding requirement that we love the totality of who we are, warts and all. Can we come near to ourselves with the same love that Christ had when he drew near to those who were deemed unacceptable? When we open the door to the unwanted parts of ourselves, we have the full support of the great love who knows every part of us, every part, who believes in us and accepts us for the totality of who we are. And though God calls us to spiritual and emotional growth, we're still loved just as we are. And we can approach ourselves in the same loving way. A healthy self-relationship is the ability to love and value yourself as a person and embrace your strengths and your weaknesses. We all have some of those things we'd rather forget. And people who feel threatened do not grow emotionally. They're in a survival mode, defensive mode. It's through the deepening of that relationship with God I was talking about before, with the assurance of the love of Christ, then we can feel safe to explore those parts of ourselves that need work. And I'm listing 5 ways to care for yourself. Caring for your physical needs, including getting enough sleep and rest, eating nutritious food and exercising. Joy, prioritising the activities that bring you joy and fill your emotional reserves. Maybe a walk in the park, a small bar of chocolate, long bath, time for that favourite book, dance class, Nurture self in a healthy way. Maybe focus on your inner world. Become more self-aware of your internal processes. Maybe you've never asked yourself, why am I feeling this way? What am I thinking? Or some of the more of the deeper why behind thoughts and feelings. Again, through the deepening of our relationship with God, knowing we're loved no matter what, then we can feel safe to explore these questions. And some people find journaling helpful too. And of course to pray. Praying's not limited to interceding for others. It can also be a time where we connect with our own celebrations or our own grief as we converse with God about our lives. So it's deepening of the relationship with God, deepening of the relationship with self in a healthy, growing way, spiritual maturity, emotional maturity way. And a daily prayer guide. Something can inspire us and give us food for thought for the day. And the 5th way is to be kind to yourself. Anytime you hear those negative put-downs swirling about your head, think about what you'd say to your best friend or someone that you care about. And then rewrite the script with love and grace. Again, I'll read Matthew 22, where Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." This passage speaks of God, of the relationship with God, as foundational, the greatest, and it's the first commandment. Number one, a relationship with God. But the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. This speaks of relationship with self and relationship with others as also foundational, flowing out of the relationship with God. A therapist friend said to me, "I've learned through experiences in and out of the therapy room that if we're not connected and emotionally available to ourselves, we cannot be connected and emotionally available for others." In Hebrews 13, the writer offers a blessing. "May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him." So it's at working in us what is pleasing to him. God wants us to grow in spiritual maturity in accordance with what is pleasing to him. And just as God draws us into relationship with himself and our true self, he also sends us out into the world to serve others. And so our third relationship is focus is with others. Oops. Is that not there? Nope. All right. Just imagine a little bullet point there. Point three is saying with others. Thank you. It is there? Oh, it's on the other side of the thing. Thank you, everyone. I can't see for the lamp. So as God sends us out into the world to serve others, the idea of living simply comes into focus in light of what's core to our call, our purpose for living on this earth. So money, finances, career are all part of these three relationships. So the plans to achieve life goals are a flow-on effect of our relationship with God, with self as we spiritually and emotionally mature, and powerfully affect our relationship with others. And earlier I asked what the title Living Simply conjures up for you. And maybe it's living with fewer possessions or increasing your financial giving. And I argue that our motivation to make these choices to live simply and how we sustain these choices comes from a healthy and growing relationship with God, with self, and from there develops a passion to serve God in the world. Many people have made a conscious choice to live simply in order to support others in need. They go with a bit less in their own life to support others. And there are many in need in the world. The internationally agreed definition of absolute and relative poverty states, absolute or extreme poverty is when people lack the basic necessities for survival. For instance, they may be starving, lack clean water, proper housing, sufficient clothing or medicines, and be struggling to stay alive. But there's a lot of good things that are being done in this world. The United Nations Millennium Development Goals were met 5 years before the deadline. 700 million fewer people lived in conditions of extreme poverty in 2010 than in 1990, which is amazing. And yet, still 900 million people are living in extreme poverty at the global level. And so there's a lot more work to be done. So things are improving, which is great. A lot more work to be done. And you may have heard of the Lausanne movement. In the 1970s, Billy Graham, that evangelist you've probably heard of, perceived the need for a global congress to reframe Christian mission in a world of political, economic, intellectual and religious upheaval. And in July 1974, 2,400 participants from 150 nations gathered in Lausanne in Switzerland. And from there, the Lausanne Covenant was drafted by a committee chaired by John Stott. You may have probably read or heard something from John Stott. The Lausanne Covenant is it's a lengthy document. It's amazing. And I think we'll add the link to our website, I think. But John Stott has summarised what he calls the essential emphasis. So I put a copy up there, but I'll actually read that out. I'm not sure how easy that is to read. So number one, the new community. He's saying, we rejoice that the church is intended to be God's new community, which exhibits new values, new standards, and a new lifestyle. Number two, personal lifestyle. We lay down no rules or regulations, but in view of the fact that about 10,000 people die of starvation every day, we determine to simplify our lifestyle. International development. We are shocked by the poverty of millions and resolve to contribute more generously to human development projects, but government action is essential. Justice and politics. We believe that the present situation of social injustice is abhorrent to God and that change can and must come. Evangelism. We are deeply concerned for the vast millions of unevangelised people. The call to a simple lifestyle must not be divorced from the call to responsible witness. And the Lord's return. We believe that when Jesus returns, those who have ministered to him by ministering to the least will be saved. For the reality of saving faith is exhibited in serving love. A lot of food for thought there, isn't it? And you may want to read the whole covenant. It's amazing. I realise that we're not going to solve the world's imbalance today. But I just ask that each of us as a community and individually give prayerful thought to our response in living simply. And I believe what's a really powerful foundational way to do that is to deepen our relationship with God, to allow him to mature us, and from there, my goodness, can be radical disciples in serving him in this world. I'll leave that with you. God bless. Amen.